Today's reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Sheila, thank you very much. And it is thanks be to God as well, isn't it, for that. And I'm going to... As Gideon's prayed, I'm going to read you a little quote from a Christian author called Edith Schaefer from the last century. She wrote this about prayer. "Prayer is as natural as breathing, as necessary as oxygen, as real as talking to your favorite person with whom there's no strain, as sensible as reaching into a bag of flour for the proper supplies for making bread." Okay, the last bit, the bit about bread, I'm no bread maker, so I wasn't quite sure about that. But the rest of it is absolutely inspiring. Inspiring to think that prayer is as natural as breathing, as necessary as oxygen, and as real as talking to your favorite person. And imagine if my prayer life, imagine if your prayers and prayer life and relationship with your God was like that. Just kind of take a moment just to picture what it would be like. Wouldn't it be incredible? But I know that my prayer life is a very, very long way from that. I'm sure you're there with me. We all need help with prayer, don't we? We all need help when we think about how we talk to our God and have a relationship with him. But I don't think we're going to be helped if we try and heap guilt on ourselves. Just pray more. That's not going to help us. It might for a day, maybe an hour, maybe for a minute. But I don't think long term it's going to help us. Remember, we don't pray because we want to earn God's love, win God's favor. We don't think, "I've got to pray and then he'll like me or love me." No, we pray out of a response for his great love for us. Because his favor is showered on us in Jesus, we want to pray. So we're going to listen to the master prayer this term. We're going to listen to Jesus. We're going to have a look at what he says from Luke's gospel all term. And hear him speak with compassion to his disciples, to his followers, to us, and what he says to teach us to pray. So Luke chapter 11, we looked at it last week for all ages. We're going to look at the same section today for us as just adults. And the disciples come to Jesus with a question. I think it's probably one of the only times that they come to Jesus with a question asking him to teach them. Verse 1. "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" So the disciples' big question at the beginning here in chapter 11 is, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus starts his answer by giving the disciples a blueprint, a model of prayer to follow. He gives, as we were hearing earlier, the Lord's Prayer. Now we get the Lord's Prayer here in Luke chapter 11, and we get it also in Matthew's Gospel, two different occasions where Jesus was teaching on prayer, and these were the prayers that he gave, both models, blueprints for us to follow. And it's a prayer not just for us individually, although it is that. It is a prayer for us corporately as a church. It's us, teach us to pray. And it's not a magic chant. The road around St. Paul's Cathedral is called Pater Noster Row, which is the Latin for the Lord's Prayer. So you used to get the monks walking round and round and round and round St. Paul's, chanting it over and over and over again. Now, it's not that we're going to go out from here chanting the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again around Crouch End. It's not some sort of magic spell, but it is to use. We will use later on in the service, but it's also to absorb within us, to internally kind of change and model our prayers upon it. And so with the disciples, they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Our big question this term to the Lord Jesus today is, teach us to pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, pray with intimacy and awe. Pray with intimacy and awe. And why? Jesus says, because of who you're praying to. Because of who you're praying to. So pray with intimacy and awe. Verse 2, we pick up what Jesus says. He said to them, the disciples, when you pray, say, Father. Say, Father. So when we speak to the God of the universe, Jesus says, call that God your Father, our Father. Father, or back in the language then, Abba. It is deeply intimate. It's an affectionate term. So if with Father you have in your mind a kind of stern headmaster sort of figure, then get that out of your mind. When he says Father, it's much closer to Daddy, Heavenly Daddy. Much closer to that. So Jesus says, to the all-powerful creator of the universe, call him your heavenly dad. And God is a father who offers you intimacy, affection, closeness, whose attention is constantly fixed on you if you're a Christian, a God who is always near you because of the Spirit, who always listens to you because of the Lord Jesus, who always wants to hear from you. It is mind-blowing, the intimacy that we can call God our Father. But if you're like me, we're so used to calling God our Father, aren't we? And it sort of rolls off the tongue. But let's not forget that it is only possible for Christians to call God Father. And God is our Father, not through some right that we have, some sort of human right. It is only through grace that we can call him our Father. God is only our Father because God has opened our eyes to see who the Lord Jesus is, that we've put our trust in him, in his death on the cross, and through the cross that we remember at Easter, the relationship that we have with God is opened up, and he draws near to us, that we can have a relationship with God as our Father. It's only because we're united to Christ, we're so bound with him, that we become incredibly God's adopted children. It's not a right. It's only through grace that we can now know and speak and have a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And so the gospel, the whole gospel message, I think it could be described, summarized in a word, Father. Now, I very much understand that calling God our Father can be really difficult for some of us here, really, really painful. We know fathers who have deserted us, who have damaged us, who have been distant from us, who have died on us. And if that is you, and calling God Father is painful, then please know this, that God your Father in heaven is not a reflection of your earthly father. He is totally different. God will never damage you or desert you or be distant from you or die on you. God is your perfect heavenly father. He is your perfect heavenly daddy. Now, do you remember the story of the prodigal son? A little later on in Luke's gospel. There's a son, he's done his father over, he's gone off to a distant land, squandered all his wealth, and then he kind of thinks, oh no, I need to come back. And he's sort of on his way back, he's trying to thinking how he might wrangle a deal with his dad. Oh, I could say this, and then he might accept me back, and it might be all right. But do you remember his father's reaction as he sees his son coming from a distance? Well, the father, he wells up. His heart is bursting with compassion. He runs out, arms wide open, to the son. He tenderly gathers him up in his embrace, and he doesn't let go, and he showers him with kisses and affection and delight. And that, right now, is your relationship with God, your Father. That is how he is towards you. That is mind-blowing. Incredible that we have that sort of intimate relationship with God our Father. There is real intimacy in your relationship with God. But the story continues, the prodigal son story continues. You might know it, the father then comes in with his son and they prepare a big party to celebrate. That's when the story ends, okay? But now imagine with me if the story continued. Just imagine. Let's say it continues into the night, and the son, he continues to enjoy that sort of closeness, affection with his father. He's kind of by his side in that kind of embrace all day long, all night long into the party. But that closeness that he has with him, it doesn't mean that he starts joking around with his father. Having a bit of banter with his dad. Not at all. No, he respects him. He esteems him. He cares so much about his father's reputation at the party. He cares that others see how great his father is. And so if anyone comes in and threatens that reputation, well, he's going to try and defend his father. Guests come in, start taking the mick out of the father. Well, he wants to do something about it. Or locals come in trying to gate crash the party. Well, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want his father's reputation spoiled. He wants everyone to treat the father as they should, with awe. And Jesus teaches, back in Luke's chapter 11, that we're to pray with intimacy, we've seen that, but also with awe. With awe. It's like the verses that Gideon opened our service with, majestic in holiness, awesome in power. You see, the intimacy and awe, they're not in conflict with each other, kind of over here and kind of clashing at each other. Not at all. They're to be held in tension together. So the Lord's Prayer continues in verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. That's a prayer of awe. It's a prayer for God's name, that is his character, what he's like, to be hallowed or seen as holy, treated as he should be, holy, unique, unmatched. There's a reverence that we're to have here for the Lord. A 19th century bishop called J.C. Ryle puts it better. He says, that prayer is a prayer that we declare our hearty desire that God's character, attributes, and perfections may be known and honored and glorified by all his intelligent creatures. That's all of us. But the prayer continues, this awe prayer continues as in verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So a prayer of awe is also having God's kingdom, his plans, rather than our own plans as our focus when we pray. It's about praying for God's kingly rule over the universe to be established. So praying your kingdom come is multiple things. It's definitely praying the final words of the Bible, come Lord Jesus. It's praying for Jesus' return, his second coming, when his kingdom will be fully, finally brought in. And everyone in his kingdom will be worshipping King Jesus. But praying your kingdom come also includes his kingdom now. It's for people hearing and responding to Jesus' call to repent and believe. And finally, it includes the impact, the transformation that Jesus' kingdom now, believers in his kingdom, can have in the world. So hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Big, big prayers, prayers of awe to our God, recognizing we're speaking to a holy God who is awesome in character and has incredible kingly plans for his world. So Lord Jesus, he teaches us to pray. He says, pray with intimacy and awe. Why? Because of who you are praying to. But it's easy to treat God very differently in prayer, I think. Less intimacy and awe, and more like the picture behind me, a vending machine. You know how a vending machine works. There's still a few knocking around. They used to be big. You put your money in at the top, in the slot, and hopefully out comes the chocolate you want, sometimes a little kick, that always helps. You put it in and out it comes. We treat prayer a little like my Aladdin's lamp here. You know Aladdin, you rub the lamp, out pops a genie and grants you your requests. We can treat God, I think, a little bit like these two. God, prayer being merely transactional. Input prayer in the vending machine, God, and output the answers we want, and sometimes a little kick if needed. Or we treat God like our cosmic genie. Give us what we want, God, and you kind of rub hard enough, and you want him to give you exactly what you want. Are my prayers a little bit more vending machine genie-like than Jesus is teaching here? I know that mine definitely are. And so with those kind of pictures in mind, do you see how radical and different Jesus' teaching on prayer is here? But his approach isn't piling on the guilt. Pray better, Christian. No, not at all. Jesus says to help you pray, you've got to know who it is that you're praying to. He wants us to see who God is. And so do we know who it is that we are praying to? And what might that look like for me and for you? To take one step away from vending machine and Aladdin's lamp, sort of God, sort of prayer, and towards intimacy and awe with our Heavenly Father. And maybe it's once we sort of grasp this a little bit more, I don't know, that we'll grow to appreciating prayer, maybe like that opening quote, as natural as breathing, as necessary as oxygen, and as real as talking to your favorite person. So Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And he teaches us to pray with intimacy and awe because of who we're talking to. But Jesus also prays and teaches us to pray with desperate dependence. Desperate dependence. Why? Because of who we are as we pray. Because of who we are as we pray. So Jesus says, pray with desperate dependence. Okay, you might think this is a little bit weird, but roll with it. Could you all take a hand and just touch your belly button? As in, like, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, great. Just found it? Everyone there? Everyone got a belly button? Keep it there, because your belly button is really significant. You might never have thought it's significant, but it is. Why? Because it is a constant reminder that you were created, that you were sustained in the womb by God, by your mother, and by that umbilical cord that was cut, that then created your belly button. Okay, you can let go of your belly button. I told you it was a little bit weird. But that's the way that we started life, being created like that, dependent, totally dependent. But that's the way we continue in life as well. We are all made dependent humans. That's what it means to be human. We're finite. We have limits. And being dependent, it is a gift of God to us as humans. It's to be embraced. It's not to be fought against. And so we are not self-sufficient. We are not self-made. We are not self-reliant. And that's a good thing. We rely on God, others, the world, for absolutely everything. And that's what we see in our next three prayer requests of the Lord's Prayer. Summarized, verse 3 and verse 4, three prayers: give, forgive, and lead. And we don't have loads of time to linger on each one. We might be able to pick that up later in a few weeks' time in our life groups. But we will come on to think next week and the week after about kind of how we ask for things, our requests to God. So that's kind of coming up. But let's have a brief look at them. Request number one, Jesus says, we are dependent on God for daily provision. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. We are dependent on God for daily bread. It can be a specific term, but it's also a broad term to think that we are dependent on God for all our daily needs and necessities, material needs in life. We're not dependent on him for our greeds, but for our needs. And it's not a prayer for the next decade, but for the next day. Because God is the provider of all things. He cares for all our basic needs. And he provides the needs for all his children. You see, we're not self-sufficient. We're dependent on God for all our daily needs. Second request, Jesus says, we are dependent on God for free forgiveness. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now this is liberating. We do not contribute, cannot contribute anything to our forgiveness, to our salvation. We are entirely dependent on Jesus, on his work 2,000 years ago on the cross for us, to totally forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future. And there is nothing that you can do to contribute towards that. It's liberating. And then as a forgiven person, Jesus says, we're to be forgiving people to one another. Because of the enormity of our sin towards God that he's forgiven us, although massively difficult for many of us with certain situations, we are to forgive one another because of our vertical forgiveness. We are to forgive horizontally as well. And if you're looking into Christian things here this morning, those first four words of verse 4, forgive us our sins, if you like, just go and think on those four words. That is why everyone sitting here is here, because they know those to be true, that Jesus has forgiven us our sins. Think about those things if you're looking in to Christian things today. You see, a Christian has received, past, present, future, the full forgiveness of their sins. And as we pray, Father, forgive us our sins, it means that we're not praying, oh, there are some sins that are not forgiven. Now, please forgive us, kind of topping up Jesus' forgiveness for us. Not at all. But we want to confess our sins. We want to think on our sin, recognize how we offended God, and then say sorry to him. Our last request, briefly. Jesus says, we're dependent on God to keep us from temptation. Now, that's confusing, I think. Is it saying God leads us into temptation and would really prefer that he didn't? Is it that sort of prayer? Well, this is what James chapter 1, verse 13 says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So that understanding is ruled out. God doesn't tempt us. Instead, what we're praying is we need God desperately to keep us, to protect us, to lead us away from temptation and sin. So three big prayer requests: to pray with desperate dependence because of who we are as we pray. Basically, it's a prayer to say, remember your belly button. Remember your belly button. And so, as we kind of come to a close, how are we going to remember our belly button as a church? How are we, can we, as a church, battle against self-sufficiency? How can we embrace a learned helplessness? That's prayer. How can we be desperately dependent? Well, the first step sounds obvious. But as a church, let's pray for our prayer. Told you it sounded obvious. It's one thing to have teaching on prayer. That's great. I'm really looking forward to this term. But to develop a dependency on God, the best thing that we can do is to pray about our prayer. So join in with me praying for us as a church that we wouldn't be a church that prays, hear me out, but we would be a praying church. Not a church that prays, but a praying church. You might be thinking, what is the difference? Well, a church that prays, I think, can still be self-sufficient. Prayer might be one activity amongst a whole host of things. You know, one ingredient in a whole list of ingredients. Maybe it's an optional ingredient at times as well. But a praying church has prayerfulness at the heart of everything it does. Every activity, every ministry, every meeting, and every moment, we are a church that is prayerful, dependent on God for everything. I find it interesting, I read in the week, that the early church, sort of after the Bible was written, they thought it was impossible to conceive of a prayer meeting. How could it be possible, they said, to meet for something as a church and it not to be all about prayer and not soaked in prayer and not praying for it all the time? So there was no need for a prayer meeting. I find it quite striking. I'm not saying we're cancelling our prayer meeting, by the way. But that is a praying church. So let's be a praying church. Let's continue in many ways to be dependent on him, not self-sufficient as a church. And in whatever situation it is, large gathering, small gathering, let's ask for prayer quickly. And let's pray quickly for one another. Let's make prayer kind of shape everything that we do as a church. And please pray for us, as a church, to be a dependent church, growing at being a praying church. And pray myself and Adam and the elders think about this. What do we need to develop here or adapt here, change here, even stop here, so that we would become and continue to grow in being a praying church? And if the Lord puts on your heart a sort of way that we could do that, we're all ears. Please come and talk to us. So we want to be a church. We want to be individuals that listen to Jesus. Jesus has taught us here this morning that we're to pray with awe and intimacy and real dependence on him. We want to find prayer as natural as breathing, as necessary as oxygen, as real as talking to our favorite person. So let me pray, and then what we'll do is hear a song that's played about how we can approach God in prayer. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we are staggered that we can call you Father, staggered that we can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. So we stand in awe before you, and we know how dependent we are. Forgive us for our self-sufficiency. And lead us to those who have learned helplessness as individuals and as a church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.